probably one of the hottest days we've had so far. So, I guess that the plan from now until the holidays is that we're going to, today I want to speak about yesterday's big event a little bit, just understand how we can understand that based on Torah lenses. And then, no pun intended. And then, starting next week, we're going to do a series about tshuva, repentance, you know, before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, to get our minds focused on that, to understand a lot of the details and motivations behind tshuva.
When starting from next week?
Day before Rosh Hashanah, I guess, to be determined. Okay. Figure that out. Probably. I don't see why not, but we'll see. Rosh Hashanah is Wednesday night,
right? 2 days before Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah, so it should be okay. Who saw the eclipse yesterday? Everyone saw the eclipse?
Yeah.
Did anyone go see totality? No. Neither did I. Yeah? I saw it on the internet, but not in person. But I did see it. I saw what we had here with the glasses. So the solar eclipse is a very big event, a rare event as natural events go. And it's important for us to understand it based on our own personal Jewish perspective, because we know events in nature, and really all events in life, are supposed to be symbolic of things happening on a much greater scale. So Hashem sets up the world in a way where you have natural occurrences, whether it be rain, whether it be sun, earthquakes, you know, oceans, tornadoes, whatever the situation is, but supposed to reflect upon something much greater happening up in the heavens. Things serve as both, they're scientific and natural, but also metaphors for something greater. Certainly something of such magnitude, like an eclipse of the sun, stands for something much greater than we think it is. We know that the rabbis gave us brachos to make on certain events. There's no bracha on the eclipse, according to most authorities. But when you hear thunder, you make a bracha. When you experience an earthquake, you make a bracha. When you see lightning, you make a bracha. When you see a rainbow, you make a bracha. So the rabbis are teaching us that natural events are there to direct us towards God in some way. When I hear the thunder, and I make the bracha that's meant for thunder, I'm recognizing how Hashem's power, you know, reverberating throughout the world. So even though there's no bracha, which is mandated for seeing an eclipse, the concept is something which shows us natural events do require us to think, what is the symbolism of this event in Jewish thought? We understand that the entire world stands for us as a mashal, as a metaphor for something much greater. So I understand a little bit about the meaning, the metaphor, the symbolism of an eclipse. And to do that, I think we have to understand more about the sun and the moon first. If we understand the moon and the sun, we can get to the solar eclipse. Just on a different level, it's just we have to recognize the miraculous nature of the fact that we do have an eclipse. Because, to my understanding, the only reason the eclipse actually works is because the sun and the moon are situated exactly so you can have the moon cover the sun. Now the moon is far smaller than the sun, but because of the distance of the sun from the earth and the proximity of the moon actually could cover the sun entirely. If the moon was a little bit further out, or a little bit smaller, then it wouldn't cover the sun. So the fact that it actually works to have an eclipse means that Hashem, he put it that way. Because the odds are an eclipse should not work, because the sun is far greater than the moon. I think the math goes that the sun is 400 times greater than the moon, and the moon is 400 times closer than the sun. So it works out perfectly that they can eclipse one another. Yeah?
Yes, and there are times when the moon is... orbit is slightly shifted and it doesn't quite cover it. It's
right.
A little angular.
Right. So it's an event which certainly the odds are very small this should happen, and it can happen. So that means that Hashem has definitely dictated that for a purpose. Before I start, what I want to share, I just want to share with you two different things I found just floating on the internet over the past few days, which I found interesting. Number one, maybe you've seen it. It's a story about the Chafetz Chaim witnessing an eclipse. I found this a couple of days ago on the internet. It was published in an article in 1962, written by Rabbi Shmuel Pliskin, who I believe must have been present at the time. And the footnote on this article references an eclipse which happened on June 29th, 1927, in Radin, where the Chafetz Chaim lived. And I'm not going to read the entire article to you, but the Chafetz Chaim, who's recognized, you know, as the preeminent sage of the entire generation, the Gadol Hador, he made a big deal out of it. And he says that they were in shul on a normal Tuesday night, and the Chafetz Chaim finished his davening, and he placed down his sitter on the table, and he made a klop, and he said to everybody that, number one, He quoted a verse from Koheles. It's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of celebration. Because that's the end of every single man. A little bit of a morbid message, but it means that, you know, if we want to take the lesson of living our lives to the fullest, look at somebody's funeral and say, I want to be able to accomplish as much as I can in a lifetime. So the Chafetz Chaim quoted that pasuk, quoted that verse, and then he said, just as when a ruling governor sends a new minister to the city, the previous minister knows his days are numbered, so too when a child is born, we are in essence being reminded that nobody is here forever. Death is not exclusive to those in a membership club. Everybody's turn comes. No creation is immortal. And then he continued and said, Hashem has implanted in the world, in the creation, the phenomenon of a solar eclipse as a means of refuting those misguided souls who believe in other immortal powers. Meaning for many, the sun was viewed as a god. And even those who don't worship the sun in our minds is probably the most powerful force in the universe. The heat, the warmth, the life given by the sun. And that's why people worship the sun throughout history, because the sun, from we can tell, is the most powerful thing out there based on our perspective here on Earth. The time comes when the sun is eclipsed, so that we all know and internalize the sun is a creation and not a creator. And us, mankind, we're no different. So Chafetz Chaim saw the symbolism of an eclipse to show that the sun is not a creator. The power of the sun, as powerful as it is, even that can be blocked. If you worship the sun, and then one day the sun is blocked by the moon, how could you say the sun is a deity? And in our minds, we think, and we'll talk more about this, that we're as powerful as the sun, our day will never come, and we pray it's after 120 years, but every single person, at some point is eclipsed, every single sun is eclipsed, and we have to know, because there's a creator out there, we are just creations, we are not the creator. And that's what the Chafetz Chaim saw as the message of an eclipse. So he actually then directed everybody, come out tomorrow morning and see the eclipse. There it was actually early in the morning. It was about 6 a.m. or so, something like that. 6:23 was the eclipse in Radin during that year. And in those days, they didn't have the special eclipse glasses. So the article describes that they would take pieces of broken shards of glass and then blacken them by burning candles and getting the soot onto the glass. They look through these sooty pieces of glass.
I wonder how they knew not to look at the sun.
Well, I guess trial and error. I don't know. But the Chafetz Chaim, at that point, he came out and he looked at the eclipse, and he personally found a major message of inspiration coming from the eclipse. So that's what one story. It's available online if you can search. It's an interesting article. But we see the Chafetz Chaim himself, he's recognized the eclipse as a message for us, as a way to live our lives. I have another article here, which I may get to later. But I want to talk more about the sun and the moon for a second. So we know that it speaks about, in the very beginning of the Torah, in Bereishis, the creation of the sun and the moon. And the way it's described in the Torah, it says, Vayas Elkim Eshneim Oros HaGadol. Hashem created the two great luminaries, Esam Or HaGadol Mishos Bayom, Hayom, the great luminary to rule over the day, that's the sun, the smaller luminary, to over the night, and also the stars. So Rashi comments, and really the Talmud comments, that the verse itself seems to present it in a contradictory way. At first it says that there's two moros hagedolim, two great luminaries, and then it proceeds to refer to one as great and one as small. So why is it first called them both great luminaries, and then it says one is big and one is small? Because it seems like initially the moon and sun were created equal. And somehow we described it as small. So the Gemara describes an interesting story. And again, we don't have to take the story as a literal conversation, but more as a message to ourselves. And the conversation goes, and Rashi cites this Gemara, that the moon came to God and complained and said, how could you have these two great kings ruling simultaneously? You can't have one king ruling with another king. It has to be one king over the entire world. So Hashem said, okay, you're right. So you're going to be smaller, he'll be bigger. That's essentially how the story goes. A little more detail involved. So at that point, God shrunk down the moon to size, and he left the sun as the great luminary, brightening up, the day. So that's what the Gemara describes in short. And then the story's a little more elaborate than the way the Gemara describes it. That's what the Gemara says. So what's the symbolism? And it's a cute conversation. What's the symbolism of that conversation for us? So we know that the rabbis compare, and it's pretty obvious to us, that this world is compared to nighttime, and the world to come is compared to daytime. Why do we have that comparison? So nighttime is things are dark, things are unclear, there's confusion. The world that we're in, we often have doubts, we're confused, we don't know what's right, what's wrong, where we're going, what to do. Things happen which we don't understand why they're happening. We live in a world of confusion. Olam Haba, the world to come, is a world of clarity, like daytime. When the sun comes up, you can see everything happening around you. Daytime equals clarity, nighttime equals confusion. When you're in the world to come, at that point, the truth of the world is apparent. No one has any doubts. We know what life is about. We know what we're supposed to do. We know right from wrong. We know good from evil. We know truth from falsehood. That's what we know in the world to come. In this world, we have confusion. So night's a metaphor for Olam Haza, for this world, and day is a metaphor for Olam Haba, for the next world. This is alluded to in Tehillim. We say this actually as part of the song of the day for Shabbos. L'hagi b'boker chasdecha v'nascha b'leilos. In the morning, we relate God's kindness, and we relate God's faith, emuna, at night. Because nighttime requires faith, because at nighttime things are unclear. So when things are unclear, I don't understand them. I can't necessarily pinpoint the kindness of God, but I can have faith in God. During daytime, when the kindness is clear, I can relate with clarity God's kindness. Even in the words in Hebrew we have for evening and morning, they seem to suggest this. Erev, which means evening, comes from the word taruvus, mixture. So at nighttime is the time when things get mixed, things are confused. I have mixtures in front of me. I don't know what's right, I don't know what's wrong, I don't know what's good, I don't know what's bad. The word for morning, boker. So one of the meanings of the word bikur in Hebrew is to define or distinguish something. Things are distinct. When somebody came to check out a sacrifice, is it going to be valid or invalid? To look at the animal for blemishes, it's called bikur. I'm trying to analyze it, see with clarity, is this can be kosher or invalid? So nighttime is this confusion, this darkness, it's this world, that's the world that we're in. And daytime is the world of clarity. So if you want to take this down to a deeper concept, the intent of the world, as God created it, is that it should be a world of confusion and darkness, and we have to reveal the light within this world. God doesn't plunk us down in a world where everything's clear, then we have nothing to do. If we're put down in a perfect world, so then what are we doing here in the first place? And then we have no job.
It's like a bris that Hashem creates man, but then
we have to perfect it, right. We have to perfect it, right. So we say this creature's imperfect till we give the bris. Right, that's a good point. So the world that we're in, if we're put in a perfect world, so we have nothing to do. We're put in a world of darkness, a world of confusion, again, always on different levels throughout history. But we're given the charge that this world is going to be a confusing place. There's going to be difficult times and darkness and tragedy. But your job is to be able to sift through it all and bring the light to that world. And the clarity of this world should reach the clarity similar to the world to come, where we bring this world to a place where we see God apparent in every single action. But we start off in the darkness, and we have to struggle, we have to do our labor in order to bring out this light. So Hashem's light is always shining from the heavens, but we have to be able to receive that light in some way. Just like the sun shines, but the moon reflects sunlight. The moon has no light of its own. The moon reflects the sunlight. So too, God shines out, but we have to be able to catch this light. So our world is a world of darkness. God's light is available for us, but if we don't have the right receiver, we can't receive that light. I mean, there's so many modern day analogies to this. You know, a radio signal is probably floating through the air everywhere, but you don't have the receiver, you can't pick up on the signal. Cell phone signals are going all over the place right now, I'm sure over our heads, whatever that means. And if you don't have your phone tuned in to that number, then we're not going to get the cell phone signal. So God's light is always shining, but we have to be the receiver for that light. That's what we have to be. So the moon is the receiver of the sunlight. The moon's able to take that sunlight and reflect it outwards. And we're supposed to be the receivers of God's light and reflect that to our world and create that clarity. The God is referred to as the sun in Tehillim. It says, Shemesh Umagin Hashem. God is a sun and a shield for us. That's a verse in Tehillim and Psalms. Hashem is the sun. His light provides clarity and his warmth gives light, just like the sun gives life to this world.
This Psalm number?
Psalm number. I don't have it written down. I forgot it.
That's okay.
I don't know if I meant.
What's the good game?
Ki Shemesh Umagin Hashem. I'm sure I can track that down for you, Judy.
It's okay. Don't worry about it. It's okay.
And the truth is, you know, when you talk about the sun, you know, we were warned yesterday over and again, don't look directly at the eclipse. That's right. What you heard everywhere. You can't, because, you know, it says in the verse, Lo yirani adam b'chai, you can't look at God and live. You can't look directly at God. When God appeared to Moshe, Moshe was scared to look. And the sun, as a metaphor for that, you can't look straight at the sun. You know, you have to shield your eyes, or else your eyes can't handle it. It's too much. So God's light is too powerful for us to receive directly. We have to have the proper receiver. You put on the right glasses, and then you're able to perceive the light. So our world is supposed to receive this light. Now the moon reflects the light of the sun. You could look directly at the moon. And it happens to be, when you have a full moon, it is pretty bright. Now, it's hard for us to realize this because we live in cities with streetlights. But I remember once, several years back, there was a summer where the power went off like every week, if you remember this, before Pepe did all this work on the lines. I remember every single weekend we lost power. You know, so I remember one time it was a full moon and all the lights in the whole street went out, but it was still pretty bright outside. You know, and I never really experienced that so much before because I'm so used to streetlights. But a full moon really gives a lot of light. The moon is able to reflect the light of the sun and bring light to our world. The moon. So the Jews are compared to the moon. We can find several sources for this, but the Jews are compared to the moon because our task is to reflect the light of God to the dark world that we're in. That's our task as Jews. We have to be that receiver. So God's light is always shining, and we as Jews are supposed to take that light and reflect it. And we've all heard the term to be a light unto the nations. And I think you understand it very well based on this concept. Because the light that we are, we're not giving our own light. We don't have our own light. But we're the ones who can take God's light and reflect it to the whole world. That's our role. How does one become a receiver for this light? So we know that the verse, once the moon is shrunk down, and based on that story we quoted before, it's called the Me'or HaKatan. It's the small luminary. And one way to reflect this light is to have the humility that we need to show that I am not the one who's in charge. God's in charge. I'm just here to provide God's light to the world. If I'm humble, so then God's light can reflect through me. If I try to make, you know, myself as a God, if I try to say it's all about myself, so God's light doesn't reflect off of me. I'm not the proper receiver for God's light. The term, it says the small luminary. So we know that when the Gemara, the Talmud discusses that concept of a minor. So you have an adult and you have a minor. So there's times where you say a minor has nothing to do with age. It has to do with, is the child dependent upon his parents or independent? You can have a kid who's 19 but still dependent, and in some halachas is considered a minor, even though they're beyond bar bas mitzvah, because they're dependent. And then the moon is the more katan, it's the minor luminary, because it needs the sunlight. It can't give off light of its own. If we develop ourselves to be holy, sacred people with Kedusha, so that also makes us the proper vessel to reflect this light. Now, God's light needs a holy vessel to receive it. If it's not the right vessel, it can't receive the light. So the more holy, the more humble we become, then we can be better receivers of God's light. The more arrogant we are, the more materialistic we are, the more immoral, dishonest that we are, then we can't reflect God's light. It's going to be a broken radio. It can't receive the radio signal. It won't work. You have to be the proper receiver of the light. And if we think we can produce our own light with arrogance, so that point also we're not the proper receiver of God's light. You know, we're trying to be the sun, and we're not the sun. If the moon wants to be the sun, it can't do it. So if we think, oh, I'm the sun, I'm going to give off my own light, so the answer is no. That what you can do is you can take the light God bestows upon you, and you can pass it on. Which is the recognition that our talents are really what God gave to us. Our intellect, what God gave to us, our strengths, what God gave to us, everything we have to give the world came from God, is given to us as a gift from God, and we're supposed to take that and reflect it outwards. But the minute I become arrogant and say it's all my own, it's all what I did, so I have no more light to reflect anymore. So we have this metaphor, this concept, that God is like the sun, and we are like the moon. Now, based on that, a solar eclipse seems to be a terrible thing, right? Because then you have the moon blocking the sun. And then we're saying that then we're going to get in God's way or something. You know, we don't want that to be the message. So there's actually a metaphor which is brought in the Gemara, which sounds to be the opposite, but I'll explain why it makes sense. The Gemara says that the Gentile nations are compared to the sun. So we just described how God's compared to the sun. And now the Gemara tells us that all the non-Jewish nations are compared to the sun as well. Now why would that be? Because if any nation that has the arrogance to say that we are in power and God is not, so they are becoming a false representation of the sun. They don't say, they say that we are the sun, and we say, no, the real sun is God, and all you can do is reflect God's light. So, but any nation that steps up to say that, that we don't need God, we can do what we want, and God doesn't control this world, so then, in effect, they're trying to say, we want to replace the sun with ourselves, we're a fake sun, and really, they can't be the sun. You know, the sun is the center of the universe. The way that we know and understand how the planets revolve around the sun, so we look at that as God as the center. But other non-believers will say, no, we're the center. You know, we're in control of the world. And if it's not us, it used to be the idolatrous nations. Nowadays, people might say, well, forget about God. You know, science is the center of the world. And the answer is, well, we who set up that system? Well, we understand it's God. But as soon as you put anything else in the center besides God, so then you're basically, you're putting up a fake sun. So God is the real sun of this world in terms of this symbolism. And he is in the center, and he shines and gives the light. But anybody who tries to put a false center of the world, to make a false sun, so that is an arrogance which, you know, God doesn't stand for. And that's why other nations might be compared to the sun as well.
Rabbi, when the moon was first created, did it have its own light?
It sounds like it. It sounds like it.
Otherwise, it would have complained that it didn't have light. The sun had light, correct. So it was two things that bothered it, right? The size
So it lost its light and it got smaller. right. Maybe we'll explain later why it had light initially and lost that light. But it's interesting also, you know, we know in the Torah it describes that Moshe went up to Mount Sinai and he came back down and he was glowing. Right? Karan or Panav, he was glowing. And we have a concept that, you know, great, you know, righteous people have a certain, we call it hadras panav, a certain glow to them. Chachmas adam tayar panav, the wisdom of a person lights up his face. So what's that light? So we can simply say that person has become a receiver for God's light, so he can really, literally, he can shine out the light of God. When people saw Moshe, they were witnessing the glow of the Shekhinah, of God's presence. That's what they were doing, because Moshe became the perfect receiver for God's light, so the light actually, you know, shined forth. That's what it did. So this world is made that, you know, our job is that we bring the light of God to the world. We say in the on Shabbos, Yedi Nefesh, tell your eretz mechodecha, God's light should shine, God's, the honor of God should shine throughout the world. That's what we're supposed to do. If we do it right, so then we are that moon that shines forth the light. If we think that we become the light, so then we're comparing ourselves to the sun, and that's the negative comparison to the sun, like the Gemara tells us. And this is a concept of the sun and the moon in terms of Jewish thought.
What did we say?
Now, the moon and the sun, let's go back to the story for a second. The moon and the sun were first created as Maoros HaGadol, as great luminaries. And the moon had a complaint, so the moon was shrunk down to size, and we said the light was stripped away from the moon. So what's this concept? So this process is an important process. Now, this process is what allows our world to actually have a function. Meaning, if because our world is a world of darkness, now we have the goal to bring out the light. But when the moon was just as bright as the sun, meaning that the moon, that the world had this clarity in it and didn't require anything to be reflected into darkness, so then the moon had no purpose. So God said, okay, you're going to be shrunk down to size, you're going to lose your light, and now you're going to have to learn how to reflect my light back into this dark world. There's another very fascinating point the Gemara says there. The Gemara actually says that later on that God says that I have performed, he calls a chet, a sin, and I need atonement for shrinking down the moon, which is a crazy statement. God says, I've sinned because I shrunk the moon down to size, and therefore I need atonement. And the atonement actually is on Rosh Chodesh, which is today. They would bring a sacrifice, a chatas, and God says, it's also an atonement for me as well. And that's what God would say.
But he gave her the moon stars as his consolation.
It's consolation for the moon, but God still says, I've sinned that I shrunk the moon down. Okay. Right. So what does it mean that God says, I've sinned because I shrunk the moon down? And the term we use often, the word we use for sin is chet. So the word chet, so we translate it as sin. But you find it used in Tanakh as something which is having a lacking, missing. And I think the primary example of this is that David's wife, King David's wife, Bathsheba, so she mentions, Ani ushlom b'ni chata'im. They're making this big celebration. And she says that myself and Shlomo were chata'im. She wasn't saying we're sinners, she was saying we were missing. We'd be missing from the celebration. Because the word chet, what a sin really is that there's a lacking, which is there. So God said, it wasn't that God sinned. I mean, God didn't violate any rules or anything by shrinking down the moon. There's no, God could do whatever he wants to do. But the idea of God's sin is that he, by making the moon smaller, he created a lacking in this world. And now our job is to fill that lacking with this light. So Rosh Chodesh, God gets his atonement, as it were, because Rosh Chodesh teaches us how to fill up this lacking. The light of the moon is the way that you fill this lacking, and you're able to bring the light from the sun into the world through the moon. So if we were to describe it, you know, God's quote-unquote sin, it wasn't a sin, it was that God made a lacking in this world of his light, people confusion in the world. And then God said, the way that you fix my lacking, the way that you fix this problem, is through Rosh Chodesh, is through having a new moon, is through letting the moon grow and reflect more light of the sun into our world. And that's the light of the moon begins to, as the moon starts to wax, that's bringing more sunlight into our world during the dark times. We actually say this, got to sit here. We talk about this, you know, every month we have a concept of making the bracha of Kirish Lavana to sanctify the new moon. And if you look at the text that we use for Kirish Lavana, so it says that eventually our goal is the foul. And this is on, this is you find in your, you find it in any sitter. It says, be your will, God. You should fill the lacking of the moon, and there shouldn't be any mute. There shouldn't be any shrinkage, any smallness in the moon. The light of the moon shall be like the light of the sun, and like the light of the 7 days of creation, like it was before it was shrunk down to size. Shenemar, as it says, as we quoted, Shenemar Oros HaGedolim, the two great luminaries. So we have a prayer we request every single month that God should allow the moon to reach its light, have that same power of illumination as it did during the days of creation. That's our prayer every single month. So Rosh Chodesh comes along, which is actually today, we reflect upon this idea, and we say that, you know, the moon was shrunk down to size because that represents our world being a world of lacking. But our prayer is that that same light which the moon had during the days of creation should be restored, and we should be able to see that light reflected in our world once again. So that's what it says in the Siddur. That's what we say every monthly. And it's even interesting, you find that when the Torah describes the creation of the sun and moon and stars, so one thing it says is that they should serve as osos, as signs. And Rashi says that the moon and the sun should be signs because kishemaros lokin, when the luminaries are struck, which some say can mean an eclipse because their light is blocked, it's a bad sign for the world. As it says, do not be afraid of the signs of heaven. So, I saw another article, which I'll share with you. This is on H.com from Rabbi Blech. And he says that an eclipse might be an omen, but it's not a final judgment. He says it's a moment in time which serves as a reminder of God's awesome power and goodness. Without the benefit of the sun, its light, its warmth, and its power, its energy, and its role in the solar system, we cannot survive for a moment. So with infinite wisdom, at preordained times in the calendar, God removes us from the rays of the light for the briefest of time, so that we might reflect on the miracle of its otherwise constant presence, which we so readily take for granted. It is that which the Torah refers to as a sign. So there's a time every, you know, periodically, where the sun is removed from us temporarily, during an eclipse, and we have to reflect upon the idea of that the sun is something with tremendous power, and we reflect upon the fact that we take it for granted. And we take life for granted. And this is one of the signs which is given to us from God in terms of the eclipse. So, the prayer thing we said together before I get to the next part. So we have the sun and the moon. The sun represents God's great light. When that is eclipsed, so part of the bad sign of that is that we're supposed to recognize that we take that for granted. That, you know, the life of God is given to our world, but we have to recognize that these things aren't always constant. That's what we quote from Chafetz Chaim, and that, you know, we have to know that the only thing we can rely upon is God and our good deeds that we have. Nothing else in the world is going to be so established. Even the sun we view as something which is so constant, but even the sun can take it away from us. And we are the moon. Our job is to reflect the light of the sun. You have false suns out there, people who think they can replace the sun and they can be the center of the world. And ultimately, our job is to recognize the real sun and develop ourselves to become that moon to reflect the sun. In terms of the creation, God made the sun and the moon together. He then made the moon smaller and said, your job now is to be able to reflect my light. And our prayer is that the moon eventually should reach that same brightness as the sun, so God's light can be directly cast upon our world in a way which we have clarity. So that's the concept of sun and the moon. Now the idea of the Gemara mentions the concept of the eclipse. And the Gemara says that when the sun is loke, which many commentaries say means an eclipse, it's a bad sign for the idolaters. And why is that? Because the idolaters, they count their year, their calendars by the sun. We know that we function on a lunar calendar, and most of the Gentile world functions on a solar calendar. The Muslims don't, but the most of the world did, and the idolaters all did. They function on a solar calendar. And there's actually a comparison drawn that the just like the sun is considered the big luminary, and the moon is the small luminary, so Esav was called Beno HaGadol, the big sun of Yitzchak and Rivka, and Yaakov is the small sun, Beno HaKatan. And they're compared also to the sun and the moon. Esav is kind of the father of all the idolatrous nations, and Yaakov is the father of our nation. When the moon covers the sun, it actually represents the idea that Yaakov can eclipse Esav. Even though Gentile nations, the idolaters, seem to be in control of the world and have overtaken the world and have persecuted and have, you know, in so many ways tried to eclipse us, the solar eclipse shows that no, we're able to eclipse those nations, that Yaakov can eclipse Esav, the moon can eclipse the sun, the Jews are able to eclipse all the nations that rise up against us, and we're able to show the true light in the world is the moon. It's the reflection of God's light to our world. It's not found in any false sun or in any other power out there. So that's a big lesson which the Gemara says for us. So if we take the idea that the sun is Esav and is this false sense of controlling the world, when the sun is eclipsed, it's a bad sign for the Gentiles and a good sign for us. And that same Gemara says it's the opposite way around when it comes to a lunar eclipse. When the moon is eclipsed, it's a bad sign for us, because then the moon, who represents the Jews, becomes eclipsed. So there's a lot of lessons here. Number one, I think the greatest lesson is that we often strive to be suns. We got it all wrong. You know, our goal is not to be the sun. We're supposed to be moons. That's our goal. We have to recognize that we have no light of our own, because all the light we have comes from God. The moon has nothing of its own. All the light it has comes from the sun. And our goal in life, true accomplishment, the purpose of a Jew, is not to become a sun, but to become a full moon. That's our goal. The sages use a terminology. In Aramaic, it's called Sira Bishlemusa, the moon in its fullness. And it describes the highest times of Jewish history as times of the full moon. We know that the moon becomes full in 15 days. So you count 15 generations from Avraham, you end up at the generation of Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon. And that was really considered our heyday in history. That was the generation where the Beis HaMikdash was built, the first Beis HaMikdash was built. Shlomo HaMelech was a well-respected ruler who had the power. The nation was a very, very devoted nation to their king and to God and to each other. And that was the full moon of history. That was the time, you know, you start with Avraham, the moon starts the first day of the month, the moon starts waxing. You get to the 15th generation, you have the high time of the Jews. After that, things went downhill. After that, you ended up with all the terrible kings who wrecked our nation, who drove the Jews to idolatry, led to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. But we as Jews understand that the full moon is our greatest, you know, that's our greatest accomplishment. If we can become the full moon, we can become those who reflect God's light to our greatest ability. We know that the full, our holidays are mostly on full moons. Pesach is on a full moon, Sukkot is on a full moon, Purim is during a full moon, we have Tu B'Shvat, we have Tu B'Av. Besides Shavuos, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, you know, every other holiday we have, we'll of course, onto a full moon. Because why? Because the full moon for us is a tremendous sign of what we're supposed to be, and that's our greatest times. And we strive to reflect God's light, and we become the Or La'amim, the light unto the nations. And that light, again, is not our own personal light; it's the light of God being reflected through us to the nations. This comes through becoming the proper receiver for the light. It means that we live lives of holiness, of sanctity. We develop ourselves, have sterling character, we devote ourselves to God, we have humility. And if you're the right receiver, you can pick up on those waves and you can reflect them out. If you're the right radio receiver, you can pick up on the radio waves. The moon renews itself every single month. And this also stands to be a tremendous, you know, a very, very empowering and inspiring symbol for the Jews. When we say Kish Levana, we sanctify the moon every single month. So there's a custom to dance after Kiddush Levana. You go to many, many shuls, they'll start dancing after Kiddush Levana every single month. And that custom is actually rooted in the commentary of the Ramah on the Shulchan Aruch. And the Ramah says that when we say Kiddush Levana, when you sanctify the new moon, so the one thing we do is we mention David Melch Yisrael. We talk about King David, David Melch Yisrael Chayim, King David as the one who is the ancestor of the Mashiach, who bring us redemption and bring us back to the land of Israel and restore us as a nation, because his kingship is compared to the moon, and it will be renewed just like the moon. So we yearn for Mashiach constantly. And Mashiach is the descendant of King David, who's going to be our king, who's going to lead us and restore the world to perfection. So at Kiddush Levana, we're standing there under, and we're recognizing the new moon. At that point, we speak about King David, because we know that his kingship, his great-great-great-grandson, the Mashiach, he will renew that dynasty and bring us back to how we're supposed to be. And then it says the Jewish people will return to Hashem. As a wife who is yearning for her husband and returns to her lover, the Jews will turn back to Hashem, similar to the moon, which refreshes itself every single month. And therefore, we dance at Kiddush Levana as if it's a wedding. That's what Ma describes. It's like a wedding dance. It's an excitement because we're being united with God. There's a reunification of the Jews and God with the hope the Mashiach is going to come and bring us all back together again. So that's why they have a custom to dance at Kiddush Levana. It's a beautiful thing. And that's actually the wording at Kiddush Levana is that the Jews are assuming this Chadish Kamosa, we are going to renew ourselves like the moon renews itself monthly. So the moon serves as a symbol of renewal. And every single month, we look at the moon and we pray and we hope that this is the month of renewal. And this is the month where God will reunite with us. This is the month we'll be privileged to see Mashiach and we'll bring back King David's dynasty. And so that's a very important part of recognizing the moon as a symbol of the Jews. Now, one other point I saw in this article from Eish, he actually quotes an interesting thing, Rabbi Blech. He says that it's extremely important to note that NASA and other experts tell us that we cover our eyes and don't look directly at the sun when the eclipse happens. Failure to heed this counsel could lead to blindness. I cannot help but think of the very same admonition to cover our eyes when we recite the Shema, he says. And I'd add in also the Shemoneh Esrei. When you say Shemoneh Esrei, you're supposed to either look at your sitter or keep your eyes closed. You shouldn't be staring around anywhere. At the moment when we contemplate God's uniqueness and greatness, we indicate that His splendor is beyond the capacity of our vision. To think we truly see His essence with the limited perspective of our eyes is to be blind to the reality of His infinite magnificence. So I think it's a very interesting connection he made. We cover our eyes at Shema because we're trying to show that, you know, at this point we're trying to really recognize God. But we have to understand that to really perceive and view God is far beyond us. You can't stare at the sun. If you do, God forbid, it can be very, very damaging. And like we said before, you can't see God and live. God's too much for us to handle, to have that clarity of God and that brightness of God. So again, this the idea of the eclipse, the idea of the sun, is this metaphor for God. And we say Shema, and we say Shema Esrei daily, and at that point we have to recognize we can't look. It's just too much for us. Today's Rosh Chodesh Elul, and that means Rosh Hashanah is around the corner. Rosh Hashanah is a holiday we have on Rosh Chodesh. It's a new moon. Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the month. It's a new moon. And of all the Rosh Chodeshes out there, of all the new moons that we have, our greatest chance for renewal is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is not just a new month, it's a new year. It's our symbol. We say, Tiku b'chodesh shofar, blow the shofar at Rosh Chodesh. Because the symbol of renewal in Rosh Hashanah, we talk about repentance and renewing ourselves for a great year of growth and blessing. That symbol is brought about most powerfully in Rosh Hashanah, and we blow the shofar. This idea of Bechodesh, that you should renew yourself with the new moon, because the new moon for us represents ourselves, our nation, it represents our ability to always refresh ourselves and grow constantly. So these are all thoughts that we can apply to the eclipse. You know, it's a lot, but you know, when you watch the eclipse, you don't necessarily immediately think all these different thoughts. But the idea is that any natural phenomena out there is supposed to be for us symbolic of something much deeper. And the symbolism of the sun and the moon is a very powerful symbolism, which for us is very, very meaningful. Our calendar is based on the lunar calendar. We are a people of the moon. The very first mitzvah given to the Jews in Egypt was to have Rosh Chodesh, to sanctify the new moon, and we have bracha make on the moon monthly, Kiddush Levana, and it goes on and on how many places you find the moon associated with Jews. And our goal, again, is to be that proper receiver to reflect that light to the world.
what the moon associated with?
Several years ago, maybe 5 years ago or so, there was a special blessing to the sun. It was like about 5 a.m. in the morning. And
right. Circus of Hamo.
Can you review what that was?
So that blessing, when the sun is in the exact position where it was at creation, which, based on our calculations, every 28 years, I believe. So you make that bracha. Meaning that in terms of the position of the earth and the stars, I don't know the exact astronomical calculation, but when the sun's in that location vis-a-vis the earth, which only happens every 28 years, at that point you make this bracha.
Maybe the person who directed the service at the time, maybe there was a misunderstanding, but my understanding was to look at the sun before you made the blessing.
Yeah.
Is that the right thing to do? I was just kind of... Because I looked at this.
I think you're supposed to glance at it. Yeah, I think you're supposed to glance at it. But you obviously can't glance very long.
No, but, no, not for long, yeah. But I mean...
Yeah, you take a glance at it. That's correct, I think. You take a glance at it. Yeah. But it's interesting also that the bracha you make on the sun, that's a standard bracha, the same bracha you'd make on lightning, or on a mountain range, or on an earthquake. It's all the same blessing. Osem asev rishis. The bracha we make on the moon is a much more elaborate, you know, poetic blessing, which is much different than the blessing on the sun.
But not for a rainbow, right? We had that talk.
It's a different blessing on a rainbow, right.
But I thought we weren't supposed to be thankful for a rainbow.
You're not supposed to stare at it, but if you see it, there's a blessing to say.
But don't stare at it.
Don't stare at it, right. The blessing on the rainbow, though, is recognizing, you know, God remembering his covenant with Noah, not destroying the world. That's the blessing on the rainbow.
Thank you.
When do you make a bracha over the sun?
Really? The bircha sachama is made once every 28 years. Yeah, at that time, right. Yeah, yeah, right.
Okay. I read something very interesting by Slavkin, the zoo rabbi.
Slifkin.
Slifkin.
Yeah.
He said that the eclipse represents Hester Panim, and God hides his face from the world, but remember always that it's never forever, because then he goes away.
Right, beautiful. There's a lot of thoughts you can apply to the eclipse, it really is. That's a beautiful thing.
Does the Zohar talk about this reflecting of Hashem's light? Is that what the Kabbalah is about?
I think a lot of it. That's one of the big premises of Kabbalah, is that how do we become the proper pipeline to take in the light and, you know, and bring it out. This idea I mentioned of the full moon, that's a very idea really very much related in the Zohar, I think. The Sira Bishlam was the full, that we're supposed to be in a full moon state. I think it's a very big Kabbalistic idea.
Okay. I went to one. Yeah.